You go to the doctor, and when we take our children to the doctor, I still see this happening. Invariably, the doctor will say, stick out your tongue and say, ah. You know, we could stick out our tongues and find a lot about our spiritual health as well. Referring to our speech, in fact, the purity of our speech. I heard about a woman who went to a local newspaper office to see that the obituary for her recently deceased husband was properly written. She was known for her accuracy and details, but also for her famous sense of thrift. Only his beloved pickup truck remained with her to remind her of his presence. Well, the obituary editor informed her that the fee for the obituary was 50 cents a word. Because of her thrift, she paused and said, well, then let it read, Billy Bob died. Although amused at the woman's cleverness, the editor responded, sorry, ma'am, but there's a 7-word minimum on all obituaries. This caused her to become a little flustered, and she thought about it for a few seconds and then decided upon these 7 words. Billy Bob died, 1983 pickup for sale. Now, what's the lesson from this? Indeed, we should be a people of few words, but not for financial reasons. Observe with me these passages from the pen of Solomon. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Also another, Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words. I invite you to open your Bibles to the passage that Darren read for us in James chapter 3 as we consider our speech and how our speech needs to be pure. In James chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. As we outline this text in the first 12 verses, here's some reasons why we should bridle our tongues. Number one, because we shall be judged for our words. The beginning of this reference is a message to teachers. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. It's not that God doesn't want us to teach. I believe the reference here is to public teachers and a warning not to get up and teach lest we prepare ourselves and take this matter seriously. For the teachers will receive a stricter judgment, James says. See, we must consider the tremendous responsibility of teaching God's Word and realize the great potential in directing people's lives. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Paul says to this young preacher, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Take heed. Pay careful attention to yourself and to what you're teaching. By doing so, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. The corollary to that is if we don't take heed to ourselves and to our teaching, we can lead people in the wrong direction. And as James says, we'll be under a stricter judgment. But the application to every one of us is that we will be judged by our words. Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Why do we need to bridle our tongues? Because we're going to be judged by the words that we say. Especially teachers in teaching God's Word. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:19, whoever therefore breaks one of these least of the commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We'll be judged by our words. We stumble in many things, James says. How true. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And who of us can say that we have not made a mistake in something that we've said? How many times have we wished that we could take something back that was said in just the heat of the moment? All of us stumble in many ways. But as James says, anyone who does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. The word perfect here is to be understood as mature. Mature. That's a mature person that can not stumble in word. So Christian maturity is tied directly with the ability to control one's speech. I read about a young man that went to a Christian teacher to learn knowledge and wisdom. And this wise teacher instructed him to read and memorize and reflect upon Psalm 39 in verse 1. This psalm states, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. And so he took that passage and he left, and he was to give a report every month. And month after month he would come back and say, no, I haven't fully learned the lesson of this verse. I'm still struggling with it, especially in its application. And the lesson that he learned was that the bridling of the tongue is a lifelong discipline. We always have trouble with our speech and saying the right thing at the right time and making those mistakes. Why should we bridle our tongues? Why should our words be few? We're going to be judged for our words. Secondly, because our words are so powerful. As Darren read for us, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And great ships, driven by winds, are turned with just a very small rudder. Here's another example about how small things can make a huge difference. On September 11th, 1995, a squirrel climbed on the Metro North Railroad power lines near New York City. This set off an electrical surge which weakened an overhead bracket which let a wire dangle toward the tracks which tangled in a train which tore down all the lines. As a result, 47,000 people were stuck in Manhattan for hours that evening. All because of something a little squirrel did. Small things can make a lot of difference in a good sense but also in a negative. Verse 5 of James 3, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Our words are so powerful, for good or for evil. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may lighten the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. We need to be careful of our speech. Make sure it's pure, because our words are so powerful. Next, because our speech has great potential for evil. Notice in James 3 verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. If you think about it, our speech is involved in almost every sin or many sins. In sins against God, blasphemy, taking the Lord's name in vain. Sins against others, gossip and the like, slander. So many sins against other people involve our speech, but even sins that we commit against ourselves. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. And we know that our speech, what we say, affects all of our being. Jesus says in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. This defiles a man. And notice this statement, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell, Gehenna, the place of fire and brimstone. You see, when the Holy Spirit wanted to convey how terrible an uncontrolled tongue is, the only adequate word was the awful place of fire and brimstone. Talking about the influence behind, that can be behind speech, set on fire by hell. Another reason why we need to bridle our tongues is that no man can tame his tongue. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Consider the animals that we've seen. Perhaps in a circus. Perhaps as all those that went on the Last of Leaders trip saw these, this killer whale trained to do certain things. Elephants, huge animals trained in circuses. Many, many types of beasts, birds, and reptiles that have been tamed. But James says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Long time ago, Augustine gave this commentary about this passage. He does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, the help, and the grace of God. Truly only God can help us control our speech. And so we must look to God to help us control our speech. As the psalmist prayed, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And then the last few verses 9 through 12, we find another reason why we should bridle our tongues, put a guard over our mouths. That is, our speech can be so inconsistent. James says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Then he refers to examples in nature. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It's not natural. It's not natural for these plants to bear two different types of fruit. We don't find springs yielding both salt water and fresh, nor should we find our speech blessing God and cursing men from the same mouths. These things ought not so to be. Well, to help bridle our tongues, I want to propose five questions that we need to ask ourselves before we speak. The source of these questions comes from an article that dealt mainly with gossip. But as I studied through them, I felt like they are good to ask ourselves before we say anything, gossip or otherwise. Question number one, before we speak, let's ask, how do I know that it's true? How do I know that it's true? Not so much, is this true, but how do I know that it's true? You see, lying or careless misrepresentation of another has no place in the life of the Christian. We must not only know that what we're saying is true, not only speak the truth, but know that it is true. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We need to be scrupulous about passing on information, making sure that it is correct. Number one, how do I know it is true? Secondly, do I have to violate a confidence to tell it? Do I have to violate a confidence to tell it? If we wish to be thought of as trustworthy, then we've got to be worthy of trust. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the sins of the Gentiles. And as we read through that catalog of sins, we read of what we would call the most terrible of sins. But I want to bring to your attention part of this list in Romans 1 verse 31, where he describes these Gentiles, the sins of these Gentiles, as being undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Untrustworthy. They cannot be trusted, as being characterized as the sin of the Gentiles. Trustworthiness is something that each of us should strive to model, to be faithful to our friends, and when something is said to us in confidence, that we keep it there. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. I think about Samson. You remember how Delilah kept pressuring him, nagging him, tell me, what is the source of your strength? And he would say, "It's if you bind me with new ropes, you know, I won't have my strength anymore." And she has him bound. You remember how time after time he wouldn't divulge the source of his strength until finally he did. I don't know if he thought, well, maybe I can trust her after all. But then she did reveal the source of his strength, and it caused much trouble for him, led ultimately to his own death. He thought he could trust Delilah, perhaps, but her disloyalty caused so many problems. We need to ask ourselves, before sharing any information, do I have to violate a confidence in order to tell this? Thirdly, what good need does my listener have for the information? Is it important that I share this? Is there a positive benefit from this? A talebearer reveals secrets, we read in Proverbs 11:13. We need to avoid idle talk and strive rather to say those things which are good. As Ephesians 4:29 says, that no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. To say only those things that are going to help build others up, rather than saying those things that will tear them down. What good need does my listener have for the information? Number four, am I the one who should convey this information? Am I the one that should be revealing this? 1 Peter 4:15 says, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Am I being a busybody by learning about this and desiring to share with others? It requires a lot of wisdom to ask ourselves, should I convey this information or not? Before involving ourselves in someone else's problem, it's good to ask whether we have earned the right to help them. And the way we earn that right to offer any suggestion is by involving ourselves with an active love in the lives of other people. Ran across a quote attributed to Abraham Lincoln, and he stated this: "He has the right to criticize who has the heart to help." before offering a criticism, before sharing information, we need to ask ourselves, do I have that heart that's willing to help? Am I the one who should convey this information? And then number 5, what are my motives for telling it? In Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. There is some whose speech is characterized by that wanting to hurt, wanting to inflict pain. And it may be slight or subtle, this intent to hurt. It may not realize that we're being defensive or striving to get even, but our words can be so hurtful at times. And so before we say anything, we need to ask, what are my real reasons for saying this? What are my motives? We all stumble, especially in the words that we say. Sometimes the excuse is given, well, I really didn't mean it. But thinking about that statement, I heard a statement that a preacher made one time. There's no such thing as saying something without thinking. It had to be in the heart first before it could come out on the tongue. Jesus says, out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, verse 34. I really appreciate what Marshall Keble is credited as saying. Before we let a word pass our mouths, we ought to chew and taste it first, just to see if they are pleasant words. What I'm suggesting to us tonight, we need to chew a lot more before we let our words go forth. A wise person wrote, if your lips would keep from slips, 5 things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how, and when, and where. Let's strive to be pure in our actions, but also pure in our speech, bridling our tongues. But there is a positive use of our language, our speech. In fact, the greatest use of your speech tonight would be that if you have never obeyed the gospel, to say with your mouth and with your actions that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Make that confession based upon your repentance, and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. And some of the sweetest words you could say tonight, if you need to come back home as one who's wandered away, as I've wandered away from God, but I'm asking His forgiveness and that of my church family, that I may be restored to Him. Perhaps one or more of us need to say those very words. That's the best use of our speech tonight. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?